Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Hey, in your worship guide, there's some notes, but if you need an extra note, raise your hand. The ushers would love to give you a note so you can take notes during the service. Hey, listen, I just want to tell you, we had an awesome service last week for Easter. We had a huge crowd. It was a great day. I want to thank all of our teams for being at the top level. You guys did awesome. Everybody was just right on top of everything. And at the end of the service, remember, we used the response card to give people. We put four boxes, A, B, C, and D. And A, we said, check one of these. A, if you're already a Christian and things are good. And B, today I'd like to begin a relationship with Christ. And you know, 12 people checked the B box last week, beginning a relationship with Christ. Is that awesome? Praise God. And that's why I say teamwork makes the dream work. I mean, your life, you need to have something in your life where you're making a difference in other people's lives. And when you're, wherever it is, it's at the parking lot or making coffee or children's or soundboard, ushers, we're part of a team that made that possible for 12 people to make that response. Isn't that cool? All right. And then we said we invited you back this week because we bribed everybody that came. You know, that once a year thing, we bribed you with ice cream. So I know that's why you're all here today, for the ice cream. And so we do have ice cream today. It's Ice Cream Sunday. And I didn't know how much excitement that would cause with the children. I heard kids were, you know, going through the neighborhood trying to find somebody to bring for free ice cream. So that's that's exciting. Before we start our message, I wanted to read you this. It's supposedly an old Hebrew writing that's been passed down that dates back to the Garden of Eden. Let me read this to you. It says, Adam was walking around the Garden of Eden, feeling miserable, looking disconsolate. God noticed and asked Adam, said, "What's wrong with you?" Adam said he was lonely, had no one to speak with. God said he'd give Adam a companion. This person would be called woman. He told Adam, woman would cook for him, wash his clothes, generally keep the garden clean and in order. He said, she'll always agree with you. She'll bear you children, take care of them, nurture them, never ask you to get up in the middle of the night if they're fussing. She will not think of nagging you. And if the two of you have some disagreement, she'll be the first to admit that she was wrong. She'll never have a headache. Will freely give you love, nourishment, compassion whenever you have need. And Adam looked at God in awe and he said, what would a woman like that cost me? God thought for a moment and he said, an arm and a leg. Adam thought for a minute and he said, what could I get for like one rib? And that's how it all got started. And so today is part of a relationship series, a series on relationship. This is adapted from a book by Craig Groeschel by this name, From This Day Forward, and a teaching series done by Chris Hodges. You remember when one of the Sadducees, or maybe it was a Pharisee, I don't remember, asked Jesus, he said, can you kind of boil everything down to like one nugget for me? Just give me one commandment, make it simple. Do you remember that? And Jesus said, well, the first commandment is this, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he gave him a second one. Don't you find that kind of odd? The guy wanted one. But see, you can't just do the one. He wouldn't stop there. He said, and love your neighbor as yourself, because he knew that would be the challenge of the Christian life. It's hard enough to love God. And he's perfect, because I find sometimes in my life I'm complaining, and think about that. I'm complaining to God, and he's perfect. Where's the problem there? It's not God. But if we have issues with God, who's perfect, how much more are we going to have issues with one another when we're both imperfect? Come on. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, I can't just leave you with this one, because what will happen is you will try to live life in isolation. You'll want to go to the mountaintop. You'll just get so put off with people's imperfections that you will think, okay, the first commandment is love God. You know, I'm going to either go live in a cave or I'm going to live on a mountain. I want to forget these people and I'm just going to focus on my relationship with God. And God said, you can't do that. He's designed it in such a way that we need each other, and the agents that God uses to change us into the image of Christ is other people's imperfections. And that's the way he's created. So those two commandments go together, love God and love your neighbor. So this is a relationship series. It's going to be a five-part series. And if you're married, most of what I say will apply to that primary, very important relationship that you have. And if you're single, these things are going to apply to where you're at. Wherever you're at relationally right now, these principles apply across the board. So let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. I remember it, verse 19 starts and it says, I'm going to read the whole passage and then go back and kind of look at this a little bit. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is a profound passage of Scripture, what's contained. This applies to everybody in this room, because this is a tendency that we have. It's called the Book of Lamentations. The writer of this book, he freely expresses all the... He's lamenting before God. But through the unction of the Holy Spirit, he not only gives us what every one of us can relate to as the lamentations of life, but he also gives us the antidote is connected in these passages. And that's what you're going to see here. These are very important principles. They apply to every one of us because there's nothing new under the sun. Did you know that? Say, oh, you don't know. They're inventing computers and knowledge doubles every two years. Yeah, I know that. But as far as inside a man, nothing's changed. The same emotions, the same desires, the same propensities toward evil and the same hunger for the things of God, the struggle that you and I face is a struggle that's been going on for almost 6,000 years. That's where nothing's new under the sun. These lamentations are common to every one of us. So let's go back through this and look at how this the writer is speaking here in the beginning in verse 19. He says, I remember my affliction. Okay, that's the problem there that every one of us has is we remember our afflictions. And what he's saying is going to counteract that. This is a warning to us to be careful. If we want to live a happier life and bring God's grace and favor into our life, we have to change the way we think. And here's where he goes off wrong. I remember my affliction. And he goes on. And my wandering, the bitterness. You see what happens? When you remember the things that happened to you, the wrong things, the bad things, the evil, the mistakes, the wandering, what comes in is bitterness. So if all we focus on is the problems of the past, we will become a bitter person. But the problem is really not what happened, and it's not God. It's our line of reasoning. It's the path that we went down, focusing on. Look, there's a curse on the planet, folks. The earth is under a curse. There is evil. There is sickness. There is disease. There's pain. There's suffering. There's sin. There's people, messed up people. Everybody on the planet has got issues. You know what? You've got issues. Guess what? I've got issues. And you know what? All God's children got issues. And through those issues, we hurt one another and we have problems. And if all you remember is the bad things that happened to you, this is where you end up right here. Bitterness, you become a bitter person. And the gall, that burning on the inside. Did you ever have situations in your life that just made your stomach churn? And what it's saying is you can relive that the rest of your life. Even though you've passed through that season in your life, you keep reliving it. You keep bringing that gall, that bitterness, that anger. And do you know what? It's a destructive force in your body, biologically, physically. It will kill you. It will destroy you physically, emotionally, mentally, and eventually, if you don't nip it in the bud, spiritually. And then he goes, I well remember them. How does he well remember them? He's rehearsing it. He's rehearsing the evil words, the negative words, the bad circumstances, the situations. He's rehearsing them. I well remembered them. And look, here's the result. and my soul is downcast within me. That's not where you want to be. But whose fault is it? It's not God's. It's not even the person that caused all the pain. It's my own fault for rehashing and reliving and going back. Do you know how many times I struck out in baseball in the ninth inning with the bases loaded? In a very critical game, once. Do you know how many times I've rehashed that? Thousands and thousands, and it makes me more angry. And, you know, sooner or later, you just got to stop. That's it. Move on. If I keep going back there and the same thing with things that people have said, things that people have done, and mistakes that we've made, and failures that we've had, and you go back and relive it, it's not changing. As many times as I see myself hit the ball over the fence, it didn't happen. It's not changing. It's done. Move on. And that's what he says in the next verse. So the question is that how you want to live? You want the verse to stop right there? No, this is how you want to live. You want to go to the next verse, and here's the antidote. He says, yet this I call to mind. Uh-huh. There's the solution. It's me. It's my choice. I'm going to choose what I call to mind. I'm not going to remember the bad place, the mistake, the thing that was said to me. This I will call to mind. See, a lot of us, we're blaming God and waiting for God, and God's saying, you got to change your mind. You got to change your thinking. You got to look at life differently. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And if you don't have hope, and if you stay in the first part of that verse, you don't have hope, and faith is the substance of things hoped for. You have no faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, and nothing's going to change, and nothing's going to happen. You're not going to arrive in your promised land. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love. Uh-huh. We are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. He was with me through those times. He was with you through the hard times, through the difficult times. When that happened to you, when the person said that and when they did that, he was there with you all along, and his compassion didn't change because of it. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, because his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's what you can say. You know what? No matter what I've been through, no matter what mistakes I've made and what's happened to me, great is thy faithfulness. It's new every morning. Your mercies are new every morning. It's a new day. It's a choice to say it's a new day. So you can look back and be depressed, or you can change your attitude and change your future and change your outlook on life. Turn it all around. We're talking about relationships, and it has everything to do with my attitude. Whether the relationships going forward are polluted by my memories of the past, or whether I cut that off and start a new chapter in my life and allow God to do great things and just turn it all around. Did you know God wants to turn it all around for your good? Yeah. God causes all things to work together for good. It didn't say he causes all things, because there is a devil, and then there's sin, and then there's people. He says, God, but he does this. God causes, wrote Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So it's an attitude. You get your attitude right and believe God and say your mercies are new every morning, he'll take what the devil meant for evil and he'll turn it into good. And you can turn that passage of scripture into a saying that I believe is true. Everything always works out for me. From this day forward, I will bless the Lord. I have hope for tomorrow because God's in my future. Do you know what? God is the God of the do-over. Yeah, he's the God of the second chance. He's the God of the mulligan. Did anybody know what a mulligan is? I knew Barbara would know, just a few people. I don't think it's in the golfing rule book. It's something that happens in golf. But what it is, it's a do-over. It's a second chance. It's a mulligan. And I guess it's, you know, in a friendly game, the way we used to do it, you were allowed one mulligan per 18 holes, right? One do-over. So if you hit it and you didn't like it, you go, I want my mulligan. And you get to put the ball up again, and like that one didn't count, and then you try to hit it straight that time. You get a mulligan. Now, you'll never see that in the pros. You never see Tiger Woods go, I want my mulligan. And I'm not a great golfer. I usually have golfed in the past to spend time with somebody. I used to golf with my Uncle Jack because I like my Uncle Jack, and I wanted to spend time with him. And then in the last probably 10, 20 years of my dad's life, I used to go golfing with him. Again, not because I was crazy about golf. Golf's okay. It's not something I dream about. But I did it to spend time with him. But my dad, he was famous for the mulligan. He never got that memo that you get one per game. He thought you got one for every stroke. I mean, it would be not uncommon for him to take three mulligans on the same hole. You know, he'd hit it and go, I'm taking my mulligan. He'd pull out another, I'm another mulligan. And do you know what did I say when he did that? I don't care. That's fine. I'm here to have fun with my dad. Dad, you can take as many mulligans as you want if that makes you happy. And I feel like that's the way God is. He's like, you want to do over? Good. Let's do over. Let's start. His mercies are new. Every day you can just start the whole thing over again. I think that's the nature of God. He wants us to have another chance. So I got a question for you regarding relationships. Are great relationships and great marriages possible? And the answer is, they are not probable, but possible. Because statistics are that 50% of marriages crash and burn. They don't make it. 50%. What if your odds of making it to Publix were 50%? Would you go? You know, you'd stay home. You say that. I mean, that's pretty bad odds, isn't it? You get on the airplane and the pilot says, today we have a 50-50 chance of making it to our destination. Everybody's getting off the plane, right? And that's the odds of having a great marriage. 50-50 in the United States. But we're going to talk about today how to increase your odds. And there is no perfect marriage, and there are no perfect relationships. But I want to give you two characteristics of a great marriage. Number one, it lasts. And number two, and this is probably why it lasts, number two, two people learn to work together, forget the past, and move forward together. Two people learn to work together, forget the past, and move forward together. They don't become perfect because you never become perfect. That's our goal, and we're striving toward perfection, becoming like Christ because he was perfect, right? But none of us ever arrive. It's a lifelong journey of growing and becoming more like Christ. So as long as we're becoming, there's still something to change, so we're not perfect. So your marriage will never be perfect. But it can grow through these two things. Two characteristics of a great marriage is it lasts, and two people learn to work together. That's a work in progress. Let's work together on this. Forget the past. That's a big part of the last part, and move forward together. So it's not perfect. I said that because the two people aren't perfect. And I don't know when I share with you at the beginning, we're going to do a relationship series. Maybe some people's heart sank. Because I'll tell you the truth, in the past, I've not always been thrilled about marriage seminars. In fact, many times I've gone to a marriage seminar and come away more discouraged than when I went, mainly because of the fact that the people that presented often talk about how perfect their marriage is, and I sit there and look at it and I go, there's no hope for that. I just don't see it. Well, I'm just too far from that ever happening. So I don't want to take that approach too. I just want to take some principles. And I want to say that I'm not standing up here today saying, you know, we have this perfect marriage and let me show you how it works and this is how you're going to do it. But I'm going to say, here's how we've learned to stay together for, in June, it'll be 30 years. So I don't think we have a perfect marriage, but at least we've made it for 30 years. But it's not perfect. It's still not perfect. But you can just keep making it better. Choose not to give up, to hang in there. So sometimes it can be discouraging when you see perfect marriage. But I just want to tell you, no matter if somebody says they have a perfect marriage, they don't. There was one couple many years ago in our church. In fact, I did the wedding. And I remember, you know, talking to them a couple years later. And they said, well, we've never had an argument. I thought, what? That's like 2 or 3 years later. You've never had an argument? So I don't know if they're lying or they just didn't know what an argument was, or, you know, maybe that was true, but today they're not married. Maybe they needed some arguments. Maybe they needed to have some discussions and realize, I mean, at first I thought, that's perfect. Let's write a book. You know, it's perfect. But it didn't last. It didn't make it. It just doesn't happen. It's not going to have this perfect scenario. So I'm going to give you 5 keys to increasing your odds of success. And there's going to be 5 parts to this series, and that's your first fill in the blanks. And we're going to fill in those first 5 fill in the blanks, and it's going to be part 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 5 weeks. The first one is seek God. That's your first fill in the blank. Number one, seek God. And we'll cover that today. Number two is fight fair. That's next week. Fight fair. Number three is have fun. Pastor Carl's doing that part because he's the king of fun in our church. He's the fun maker. He has lots of fun. Part three is have fun. Part four is stay pure. And part five is never give up. You got them all? Let's read them together. One is seek God. Two is fight fair. Three is
have fun.
Four,
stay pure.
And five,
never give up.
Thank you. Today we're going to cover number one, so let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom. In this life, there's so many things that the world is telling us you have to have that often the temptation is to say, I need this, I need that, let me get this, and then I'll have time for God. And you know what? It never happens. He says, seek first. And it's a huge step of faith to say, seek first the kingdom, and the stuff that you need and that you want, that you desire, will be added to you. It's a very important principle for relationships. Seek first the kingdom of God. And what I found is that when you make God your first priority, God gets involved in everything else you deal with. And when you make the stuff your priority, God sits back and goes, let's see how that works out. Because he's trying to teach us that we have to seek him and that he'll bring the stuff to us. So we got to get it in the right order. What happens is when we seek God, he exerts his benevolent influence on everything that we put our hand to. It's called divine favor or grace. You heard that word in the Bible? Grace, that's what it is, divine favor. You seek God and grace. He puts a grace on your life. So we talked before about the thoughts and capturing your thoughts and not going down that old road, because you don't want to travel down your own road of thought. You want to keep your thoughts fixed on God. When we start thinking about things and stuff and what we want, that's not a good road to travel. Now, you all know that you create your thoughts, right? You decide what you're going to fix your mind on, what you're going to think about, what you're going to focus on. Hayuk was telling us, these are our friends from way back when, Kathy and Hayuk, when we were back in the church in UCLA, we were down there in the early 80s, and they got saved in that ministry down there, and they're here to visit. But Hayek was saying she's doing the read through the Bible in 90 days, so it takes her about an hour. What's happening to her thinking? What happens to your thinking when you read the Bible? Maybe are you reading through the Bible in a year, or Psalms, or, you know, I encourage you always read the Bible every day, because it's something, you put something in your mind that you can think on, that you can chew on. And if you don't do that, if you don't put God thoughts in your head that you can meditate on during the day, you will come up with your own thoughts and you will travel down a road that you really don't want to go down. It will not take you to a good place. I can assure you, scriptural thoughts, godly thoughts, seek God first, those kind of thoughts will take you where you really want to go. Divine favor, grace, God thoughts. Singles, let me give you some advice. Don't look for someone to complete you. So this is covering everything. Married, single, we're going to come back and focus on. But don't ever look for someone to complete you. We're talking about seek God first. If you're not complete in God, you're a disaster looking for a place to happen. If you think somebody's going to complete you, then they become God. Then that's your God. Don't look for some. If you have to find completion in God, and when you have two people who are complete, they're not trying to get from a person something that can only come from God. And the axiom concerning this is this, that anything you idolize above God, you will eventually demonize. Anything you idolize above God, you will eventually demonize. So if you're single and you're idolizing the concept of marriage, it won't be long before marriage is a demon. You demonize it. Or if it's just some aspect of a person. I can tell you this, if you idolize anything, if you idolize the Gators, they will eventually let you down. See, if you were raised during the Tim Tebow era and you thought they can't lose, I mean, we're national champions, and you got on the bandwagon, the next year they let you down. They will. And if you idolize the Seminoles, you are really in trouble. You're probably heading to a place you don't want to go. Seminoles, if you idolize a person, eventually you'll demonize that person. If you idolize some aspect of this person, oh, he's so calm. You know, that's just so good. And 2 years later, they say, I can't get him to do anything. What they idolize, they eventually demonize. Or the guy who said, oh, she's so organized, you can't believe her closet. She's got all the socks lined up and the shoes. And so they get married, and 2 years later, he's saying, she's a control freak. What you one day idolize, someday you will demonize. Never put a person in a role that only God can fulfill. Now, here's your next fill in the blank. God is my one. My spouse is my two. This is a very important principle. God is my one. My spouse is my two. Don't get those confused. God always has to be, no matter how long you're married, God is your one. And you want to marry somebody who has that same, that God is their one and God is your one, and then there's no conflict. See, if you've married somebody, God is your one, but you're their one, you've got a mismatch. And you certainly don't want the person to be your one and them wanting you to be the one. The next one is, I will seek the one while preparing for my two. So what happens with singles is sometimes they want to put God on hold till they find that person, and then you get the priorities mixed up. But what you want to do is keep God number one, and what will be attracted to you is somebody else who has God as a one. That's what you want. You want God to be your one so that you are attracted to somebody else who God is their one, and then that's a recipe for success. Other way doesn't work. Here's another truth. A single person who is worshiping a two will find a person who's worshiping a two. You just find it, okay, we have a match in the things that we're looking for. But again, you can see that's going to be a recipe for disaster, right? Even though they're Christians, they're in the church, but their number one is a person, and then you'll find somebody who's worshiping a person, and you'll find you were expecting them to be God, they were expecting you to be God, and neither one of you can fulfill that role, so it's a recipe for disaster. And then the third fill in the blank there is, I will seek the one with my two. I will seek the one with my two. There's a Harvard study, and this is in your notes there, a Harvard study revealed that only one out of 1,246 couples got a divorce if they did just three simple things on a regular basis. Remember I said 50% of marriages end in divorce, according to statisticians. 50%, that's one out of what? Two. One out of two. But a Harvard study, this is not a biblical study, a Christian study. Harvard, they analyzed people that didn't get a divorce, and they found three common factors. This is very interesting. I'm surprised they even published it. Well, I'm going to give it to you. You can change your odds from one out of two chance of crashing to one out of 1,246. Instead of a 50% chance of crashing, it's 0.08% chance of crashing. And here's the three things. They're in your notes. Number one, they found three things that couples did that vastly increased their odds of success. 600 times better chance of success. Number one is pray together. They prayed together. Now, what does that mean to pray together? Sharing, you know, Craig Rochelle wrote the book, and Chris Hodges pastors Church of the Highlands, a 50,000-member church, one of the fastest-growing churches in America. And he shares, he says, you know, he has his prayer time, obviously, every morning. His wife has, he said, we don't have a time every day where we pray, but pretty much every decision that we make, we pray. I'd say that's pretty much our, I don't think, you know, like Rebecca and I in 30 years of marriage have ever made any kind of major decision that we didn't pray over and talk about. And there's been times when, you know, it went either way. Maybe I didn't want to do something and she felt that, and we prayed about it. And as I prayed about it, I was like, okay, yeah. Or maybe I did want to do it or didn't want to do it. But when you talk, and that's why God puts you together. You complement each other. You need to get all the wisdom. You don't always have all the answers. Has anybody figured that out by now? I make mistakes. You make mistakes. And, you know, we need to talk and pray about. So some people pray together every day. I think Carl and Brenda do that. Some people have that formula in their life, and that works for them, like Chris Hodges was sharing. That didn't work. I thought it was funny, one thing that he was sharing, that he tried to have. He's got five kids. He tried to, and he's a great Bible teacher. He said, I tried to have devotions with my family, and it bombed. It didn't work. I could relate it because I tried to do that too. I remember when we lived in Hale Plantation, I said, we're going to have devotions. And it was terrible. It didn't work. So, you know, what works for one family doesn't always work for another family. But this concept works, is that you have to pray together. You need to seek God together about the affairs of life and the decisions of life. So when you pray together, it vastly increases your chances of success. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And we do this a lot, you know, if somebody's sick or something, we pray. We're constantly praying for each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So first key is pray together. The second one, number two, is this. And remember, this is a Harvard study. Discuss the Bible together. This vastly increases. Now, does that mean that, you know, your theology students, you have these deep theological instructions? I think what it means is that you apply the Bible to every area of life. Look at this verse here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God's instructions to the people of Israel, telling them how to have success. Here's what it says. Three commandments, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. These commandments are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down, when you get up. So you're talking when you're traveling, you're in the car. How do you know the things that we're facing in life? What does the Bible have to say about that? We're not talking about, you know, deep, you know, did Adam have a navel? Let's have an 8-hour discussion about that. We're just talking about, should we do this or should we do that? Should we go to church? Should we buy the house? What does the Bible involve it in the affairs of life? So the second thing that vastly increases your odds of success and will gonna make you happier along the way is to discuss the Bible together. And this is a big reason why we have small groups, is to create discussions and relationships where you're talking about the Bible. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in a small group or lead small groups. Number three, Harvard found the number three, this is interesting, is they attend church together. They attend church together. And I don't mean on Christmas and Easter. Really, how would you define this? I would say faithfully. It makes a difference. It should be the kind of attitude that I grew up with in my house was we don't miss kind of thing. You know what I mean? Yeah. Not like, well, you know, how do you feel today? You know, it's pretty sunny. Maybe we should go to the beach or, you know, there's a game on or maybe we should do you. You know, it should be when I grew up, if it's Sunday, we're going to church. I don't ever remember missing church. Do you think that had any impact on my life and the way I strayed from God? But I often think that if I hadn't had that kind of upbringing, I would have gone even further and not come back, because there was no anchor to help to bring me back. And even though I strayed, I came back. Why? Because I grew up knowing if it's Sunday, we're going to church. That's it. I mean, that's it. I don't know if I ever missed church. I mean, you better be really, really sick or something. I don't think my dad ever missed church. That's a good example. Do you know what? That's a heck of an example of a father or a mother to leave to their children. And look, I got this up. Stay-at-home parents don't raise go-to-church kids. Selah. Stay-at-home parents don't raise go-to-church kids. And I think that's great. Sometimes people send their kids to church. That's better than staying home watching Pokemon or whatever they got nowadays. Avengers? What are they watching now? Avengers. Any more Pokemon? Yeah, I see that. Pokemon. Yeah. The Mon. Pokemon. But they're going to follow your example. They're going to follow your example. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, talking about Jesus said he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. It wasn't the first. Here's God. Do you think he has to go to church? He's going to be all right with it? He went to church. It said as was his. Jesus, growing up, it was his custom to go to church. People ought to know it. Sunday, I know where they're at. There, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Quick story. Someone that we prayed with in our home, I don't know, about 30 years ago to receive the Lord. He gave his life to the Lord and started coming to church. And it wasn't long after, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, and then he started like missing church, and then everyone, and then just kind of quit. And I remember having a discussion with this young man and saying, look, you know, you've gave your heart to the Lord. This is a big part of Christianity, is you need to go to church. And he said, you know what, you know, I got these young kids and, you know, family and my wife and trying to keep it together. And, you know, I work hard all week. And, you know, Sundays, you know, we just need to do stuff. You know, I want to invest in my kids. And, you know, they play sports and we go do stuff on Sunday. So, I'm going to do that. I'm like, I understand that. But I really believe it's a principle. You need to put God first. He didn't get it. He didn't do it. And I can tell you now, 30 years down the road, I believe he's still a Christian, but he's divorced. And if I could tell you exactly the condition of those children, it didn't turn out the way he thought it was going to turn out. What you compromise to keep, you'll lose. You have to put God first. Stay-at-home parents don't raise go-to-church kids. He thought by spending time with his kids, they'd turn out the way he wanted. They didn't turn out that way. He needed to lead by example. He needed to say, you know what, it's Sunday morning. We're going to, okay, we'll go play ball after. We'll go to the beach. We'll go fishing afterwards. But Sunday morning, we're going to go to church. I believe it would have made a huge difference on where everybody ended up in their life. It makes a big difference. It was Jesus' custom. It needs to be your custom. We need, unless the Lord builds the house. He was trying to, they labor in vain. He was saying, I'm going to give as much effort as I can to build this house. It fell. The house fell. The marriage is gone. The kids are a mess. If I could share with you the things, the times I've talked to this person, the pain, I can't imagine going through the pain that he has gone through as a result of the decisions that his family has made. I think it would have had a huge impact if the Lord built the house, and it starts with that decision. Starts with that decision. There has to be a strong God factor in your marriage to have a shot at success. There has to be a strong God factor in your marriage to have a shot at success. The number one essential of healthy relationships is living a God first life. Now, I want to encourage you to start fresh. Maybe there's some things beyond your control. You've made decisions, but you know what? Forget the past. Today's a new day. Ask God where to go from here. You know what? There's always a path to victory from where you are at right now. There's a path to victory. No matter how far you may have strayed from God's perfect will for your life, I can tell you today, God still has a perfect will for your life. You just need to tap into it. And don't dwell in the past. Don't go back and rehash. Don't live in bitterness and gall against that person or against yourself. Maybe you beat yourself up because you made these wrong decisions. You know what? God is with you today. His mercies are new every morning. And I believe God can give you a fresh start. He can give you a fresh idea. He can show you which way to go. He's the God of the do-over. He's the God of the mulligan. He wants to give you another chance. Starts with just putting God first in your life. Are you spending time in the Word of God every day? It's very important. Say, Pastor, you just keep saying that. It's because it works. Do you have a time every day where you read the Word of God? Do you have a time every day where you pray? You need to pray. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you put God at the first of your week, church is very important. Are you serving? Are you leading that by example? Serving someplace in the church? Are you giving financially? Those are very simple, but they're four things. Your heart follows your treasure. You have to do those four things. You have to pray. You have to read the Bible. You have to not just go to church, but be the church. And you have to invest your time, your talent, your treasure into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we need some breakthroughs in our life. We want to take new steps. We want to take fresh starts. I want to encourage you today to make a decision to go all in with God, because you know what? God is all in with you. Do you need a fresh start today? Do you need a do-over? Lord, I thank you, and I pray for every person that's here today that wants a fresh start. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, because you know what? Probably every one of us in this room, we need a do-over. We need a fresh start. I just pray for freedom from the past. I break the yokes of the past. I break the bitterness and the gall. I break the discouragement from the past for the mistakes. I command it to go, the heaviness go off of their life right now. And I just speak a fresh start into every person right now, Lord God. Your mercies are new every morning, every morning. I thank you, Lord. You can give every one of us a second chance today to make a fresh start. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I got a very important question for you today. If you died, if you're here today and you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You say, well, you know, I don't want to talk about that. Hey, listen, you're going to die. It's a fact of life. Why not think about it now? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody really know for sure? Yeah, the Bible says, these things I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. You must be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive all your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you, and he makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today, to make a decision for Christ. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and we're going to take care of that. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, you know what? I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I need to be with God, but today I want to make a fresh start. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come up forward. If today you want to make a fresh start, you want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. Just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Fresh start. You want to be sure. And you can trust him with your life. Anybody else? Put that hand down. Anybody else? All right. I want to lead you in a prayer right where you're at. Everybody help him out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God.